Did you ever feel like you didn't belong somewhere? When I was a kid in school, and they were choosing up teams to play baseball or really any sport, it became incredibly obvious that I was in a place that I didn't belong. I was always the last one to be picked, and for incredibly good reason. I am the least likely sports person who ever was, short of anyone in a wheelchair. And some of them are better athletes than I am, actually. In the movie Sister Act, one of my favorite movies of all time, Whoopi Goldberg plays a lounge singer whose life has been threatened, and she's put in the witness protection program and sent to hide out at a convent. And after a two-minute chat with Mother Superior leaves the room, and she goes to the priest in charge, and she says, "Absolutely not. I couldn't possibly." She said, "That is... Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Just trying to hear Mary Clarence, the name that Whoopi Goldberg has been given at the convent, just hearing her trying to say grace at mealtimes is absolutely hilarious. It's obvious that this is someone who doesn't belong. There are times in everyone's life when we feel like we are so totally out of our element that someone must have just snatched us up and somehow transported us into this awkward, unfamiliar, embarrassing, or otherwise unwanted situation. Well, today we're going to be looking at the opening remarks of a letter written by Peter to people who didn't just feel out of place, they actually were. They were exiles. In his letter, Peter addresses his readers as, quote, "elect exiles of the dispersion." That's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. But although these people are exiles, we see in the first three verses of this book, and indeed all through the book, that Peter is actually saying, in essence, to his readers, you're living like exiles here, but God has chosen you, and he's leading you to a sure and certain hope that is much better. Typically, when I'm reading any of the epistles, I tend to go fairly quickly over the first few verses where Paul is giving the very standard kind of greetings. And this is a book where the first few verses packs a whole lot into a very little bit. Let's read them together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So we see in these two verses, Peter saying that, number one, you're exiles. Number two, but you've been chosen by God. And number three, he's taking us to a place that is way better. You're exiles here, he says. God's people were no strangers to exile. Egypt, Babylon, and so many times in between when they lived like exiles, even in their own land, as people who didn't belong because other foreign powers had come in and overpowered the nation of Israel. They would force them to pay tribute. They would take away any possessions of theirs that might possibly be used as a weapon. And just in general, making life miserable. But unlike exile in Egypt, where when it was over, they came out en masse as a nation, when the Babylonian captivity was finished, they dispersed. Let me try to get a little less animated here. A number of them came home. A number of them did come back to Judah, but a number of others didn't. They stayed in Babylon, or they ended up moving to many other places in the known world, which is why by the time the New Testament comes around and Paul is going on missionary journeys, anywhere in the world he goes, what does he find? A synagogue to start preaching to people who at least understood about God and believed in him, as a springboard to whatever further evangelizing that he would be doing. So this dispersion of people who didn't come back to Judah was known as the diaspora, or the dispersion. And it's interesting that although this happened 400 years earlier, Paul is still referring to this at this point. Although there's another dispersion that has taken place. In Acts chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen, Luke says that on that day, a great persecution arose against the church, and the disciples were scattered and preached the word wherever they went. Here is another time where God's people found themselves not belonging, found themselves as exiles having to flee for their lives. Which dispersion is Peter talking about here? Is he talking about the one from 400 years ago or the one from 4 years ago or however long the persecution had been? I don't know. And the fact that we don't know would indicate the fact that there's probably a great deal of intentionality, that it was purposely left ambiguous so that both might have a certain amount of relevance. Regardless, we are seeing Peter addressing people who are the recipients or the inheritors of dispersion. But none of this, the rejection, the opposition, the persecution, or the exile, should have come to a surprise as a surprise to the believers. They were well warned about this by Jesus and had it perfectly modeled by him. It was Jesus who said of exile in Matthew 8:20, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Or in John 1:11, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." It was Jesus who said of rejection in John 15, verses 18 and 19, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." It was Jesus who said of persecution in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Is it any wonder, then, that our Lord's desire for his followers would be to distance themselves from this world, as he was preparing for his imminent death, resurrection, and ascension. He prayed in the passage that Les read for us this morning in John 17. In verse 13, he says to his father, "But now I am coming to you." In verse 14, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." You see what Jesus is saying here? Jesus was not of this world. We get that. Jesus started out in heaven in eternity past with God. So him coming to this world didn't make him part of this world. We get that. When he died, he rose again, and he ascended back to where he started out from. But what about you and me? Well, Jesus answers that question in this beautiful prayer, this impassioned prayer. Jesus knew that he was going away permanently. And as you and I would, if we were leaving for the last time, leaving people that we loved dearly, we would have big thoughts, big feelings, big emotions. Puts me in mind, I hadn't thought of that until just now, puts me in mind of a mother in, I think, Manitoba back in the early part of the 1900s who found out she was dying, and she said to her son, "I want you to promise me that when I'm gone, you will go to Beamsville and go to the Beamsville Bible College." That had just started there. And that son that went to the Beamsville Bible College ended up being the father of great missionaries like Donald Perry and Ralph Perry, Eugene Perry, and a whole bunch of others in that illustrious family, all because of that mother and her great concern, knowing that she was dying much earlier than most people did, and knowing that she was leaving behind this son who was mostly raised, but she probably didn't feel like her work was done yet, and yet she was being taken away, and she wanted to make sure that this son of hers would end up in the caliber of Christian life that she had envisioned for him. Well, that magnified by infinity, if I can get the word out, is how Jesus is feeling as he's talking to his father about his disciples. They're not of the world any more than I am of the world. If they were of the world would receive them. But as it is, the world hates them. It wasn't only about the 12 that Jesus was praying. It was about you and me. Because it's not God's will that we should get comfortable here. It's God's will that we should live a different life from the people around us. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He says it twice. Peter continues the themes of persecution and exile in other places throughout his letter later on. In 1 Peter 2, verse 19, he talks about persecution. This particular passage, 2:19, is written to slaves, but it's actually applicable for all of us. "This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Peter reminds us that we are called to unjust suffering and are to endure it out of reverence for Christ. We don't belong to this world, so as Jesus said, we can expect mistreatment. We can expect to be made to feel like we don't belong. We will not always fit in. Of exile, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 4, about outsiders, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. When the world sees us living to a different and higher standard than they, there are those who will be uncomfortable. There are those who will seek to marginalize us, to exile us from their circle, from their the people that they're comfortable with. The more we live like God calls us to live, the more pronounced will be the not belonging that we feel. Because as Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Paul calls the church children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Men love darkness rather than light because the deeds were evil. But you shine like stars in the universe. Do you know? Of course you do. That the darker it is outside, the more pronounced the stars are, the more beautiful the stars are. There's nothing like seeing the stars on a really, really dark night with a clear sky, with no light pollution around. Maybe you're out camping in Algonquin Park or something. Just lay down on the grass and look up at the sky. When it's that dark, those stars are magnificent. Men love darkness rather than light, but the church shines as lights in the world, and the darker the surroundings, the more pronounced and noticeable will be that light. Small wonder then that Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What appears to be equal yokes from the world's point of view, marriage, business partnerships, etc., become unequal yokes when one of the parties realizes the dramatic differences in priorities that exist. We live with the long view in sight. They live in the moment. We are exiles. We don't belong here. They are comfortable here. It's not the people of this world that we are to be able to identify with, but rather with biblical characters like the patriarchs, of whom it is said in Hebrews 11, verse 13, these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. The people on earth, the people out there, are living for the moment. They're trying to accumulate whatever they can because this life is all that is in their view. There's nothing more. Whatever happens afterwards, they don't know about, they don't care about, they don't think about. it's all about now. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. We are called to live with the long view. We are called to a higher standard where not everything that we want or think we want will be handed to us on a silver platter. Like the men of faith in the Old Testament, we may die not having gotten what we would like to have gotten out of this life. But what we will receive is that promised land in the same way that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never received the land that they were promised, but their descendants received it and lived there. We won't necessarily get what we wanted out of this life, but we will receive that promised land that God has promised to all of his followers. Amen. Yes, we are living like exiles here, but God has chosen us and is leading us to a sure and certain hope that is way better. There's another interesting word in 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. Now, what happens when you elect someone? If someone is an elected official, that means that they have been chosen, typically by a vote that's happened. When Peter calls us elect exiles, he is saying that we have been chosen. We have been chosen by God. The fact that we are living an uncomfortable existence here where we don't really belong isn't an accident. It is a direct result of the fact that God has chosen us. Again, because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Notice, because I chose you out of this world. So we see that while we may be exiles from a worldly point of view, we are simultaneously chosen by God. That should give the Christian such comfort. After all, being chosen by God is infinitely better than seeming to fit in down here. To those who are the elect exiles of the dispersion, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. One might wonder, if God knew what was going to happen, why didn't he put a stop to it? Why didn't he put a stop to the Babylonian captivity that dispersed the people there? Why didn't he put a stop to the persecution of his faithful followers in the book of Acts? Why doesn't he put a stop to the difficulties that we encounter today as God's people? Natural ones like pandemics and wildfires, hurricanes, and malicious ones like rejection, opposition, persecution, exile. None of these are accidents that God didn't foresee. Quite the contrary, God says in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. What is God saying in this passage? I had no beginning, I will have no end. I see all of history and beyond. We can't fathom beyond history, but it's a fact. I see it all like it was just a picture puzzle in front of me that I've already put together. None of what happens is an accident. Nothing that happens is beyond God's control. Three chapters earlier, in Isaiah 43, God assures his people, starting in verse 2, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. Notice here that God has chosen his people. He is speaking to his chosen people. He has redeemed them. He's called them by name, and yet he does not promise to deliver them from their trials. But he promises to deliver them through their trials. He will take them by the hand and walk them through the flood or through the fire or through whatever difficulty that they are going through, and he will bring them through it. And what happens when gold is brought through the fire? It's refined, isn't it? When we go through the tough times, putting our hand in God, allowing him to carry us through the difficulties, we are refined. We come out better because of what we've been through. That's not to say that the tough times are easy. They're not. They're horrible. They're gut-wrenching. But we are called upon to have the kind of faith in God that allows us to say, God, if you're bringing me to it, you will bring me through it. I will put my hand in yours, and I will let you take me. It's hard. It's really hard. But God's foreknowledge didn't steer his own son's course away from the cross. Quite the contrary, it led him exactly there. And thank God that it did. Because without it, without Jesus not being delivered from what he wanted to be delivered from, we would have no hope of salvation. Why should we think that we should get any more special treatment than God's own son? And as if to remove all doubt, Paul says in Colossians 1:24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Well, there's an uncomfortable verse. What is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Wasn't Jesus' sacrifice on the cross complete? Did it not provide complete atonement for all sins of all people of all time? Absolutely it did. But what is lacking is what the rest of the body of Christ, that's you and me, have yet to complete. May we accept with a humble, trusting, grateful heart whatever he chooses to allow to come our way, convinced that as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts, as God says in Isaiah 55, verse 9. Because he knows the big picture and enables us to go through our challenges, not despite them, but because of them, through them. Because we are the elect or chosen of the Father, we also see the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself at work in us, in what Peter says here is the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling by his blood. Is that not a beautiful picture? We see the Father, we see the Son, we see the Holy Spirit, we see God in his fullness, in his entirety, working together for our good. We are chosen by God. We are sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus. We are made holy through the work of the Spirit. Indeed, we are exiles here on earth, but although the world has exiled us, God has chosen us. We're living like exiles here on earth, but God has chosen us and is leading us to something that is infinitely better. In view of the fact that we're living like exiles here. We are called to set our hope fully on the grace that will be revealed. Peter says that in verse 13 of the same chapter. We're told to get serious about our lives. We are reminded that we are accountable to God, verse 17, and to take that seriously because God took our salvation seriously. It wasn't a ton of money that he dropped to secure our salvation. It was the blood of his own son, verses 18 and 19. This was also foreknown by God. He had it all planned out before the world even began, verse 20. God's plan is from everlasting to everlasting. It was conceived before the world began and will find its final fruition when the world is no more. That is why our rebirth was not of perishable seed, like our first birth, but this time, when we were born again, it was of imperishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God, verse 23. So if you don't feel like you belong, remember that you do, just not down here, unless you're in this building. You belong to the family of God. You fit in with the family of God. You belong to God himself. And that is where you will end up. God's family is the only place on earth where we will truly belong. So if you get picked last for the ball team, remember that you were picked a long time ago, a very, very, very long time ago, by the most powerful and loving being imaginable. If your dreams have all come crashing down, or if life just isn't turning out the way you had imagined, remember that you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Kept in heaven. Reserved with your name on it. Whatever happens in the meantime here on earth is just incidental. Paul calls our earthly problems light, momentary afflictions that are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Again, it doesn't feel light or momentary or incidental at the time, but it's critical that we keep the long view in the forefront of our minds. When Mary Clarence arrived at that convent, the Mother Superior had a two-minute conversation with her, that's why I was getting ahead of myself before, and then said to the priest in charge, "That is not a person you can hide, that is a conspicuous person designed to stick out." Well, guess what? That's us. As followers of Christ, we will be conspicuous. We are designed to stick out. It will be uncomfortable. It will make those around us uncomfortable because people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And by contrast, literally, we shine like lights in a dark world. Don't let those around you intimidate you. You are on the winning team. God is telling you in your exile, grin and bear it for a short while, because you have an inheritance beyond your wildest imagination waiting for you. I was trying to figure out what hymn to end this sermon with, and it was kind of down to two, and then I found out that one of those two wasn't even in our hymn books. So I want to read you those words, and then I'll read them while you're turning to 957, and we'll sing that one. The world all around me has now no allure. Its pleasures bring pain, its wisdom is vain. I seek a foundation that's steadfast and sure. I'll put Jesus first in my life. The Lord Jesus died my salvation to win. He went in my stead to Calvary and bled. Redemption impels me to give up all sin. I'll put Jesus first in my life. Though earth's tribulations continue each day, though pleasures may call, though evil enthrall, his grace will protect me forever and aye. I'll put Jesus first in my life. In all that I say, in all that I do, throughout this world of toil and strife, by day and by night, through trust in his might, I'll put Jesus first in my life. Amen. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Let's stand and sing 957.